Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast in our series Courage Among Chaos, while we're journeying through the book of Judges. This week, we take a pause from the familiar cycle of rebellion and rescue to witness something different, a quiet beginning filled with promise. Before Samson's strength shook the world, there was a barren woman, a divine encounter, and a message of hope. Are you in a season that feels empty, fruitless, or even forgotten? Judges 13 reminds us that God often does his deepest work in our waiting. The same God who spoke to Samson's mother still speaks to us today. So wherever you're listening from, take heart, take a breath, and let's walk together into the promise.
Man, it has been a whirlwind of the last few weeks for myself and leadership and for us as a church, and I think the text is fitting. I have some things I want to read here from PEAK, the women's organization that helps with as an alternative to a women's crisis pregnancy center. This is like a Christian version of that, and we've been supporting that organization. I have some things I want to share on that in a moment, but the place we're at in Judges this morning is a place where right now as we enter in, we're going to enter in for the next several weeks together. We're going to spend some time talking about this guy by the name of Samson. And many of you know Samson. You've heard of Samson. If you picture Samson in your mind, what's he look like? He's got long hair. Is he yoked? Right? Does he look like Pastor Jesse? Yeah. Probably not. The opposite of Pastor Jesse. He's an interesting character. He's a confusing character, but he is an important character. He is in the Hall of Faith, which I think is both discouraging and encouraging. It's discouraging because you're like, man, on one end, you look at a life like Samson and you would hope that he would be the epitome of a godly man. But he's not. He's a confused man at times. He's a man who doesn't know the character of God. He's a man who at times runs after his own flesh. Really, he's a man who is exemplified by being someone who runs after his own flesh. And we're not going to get quite into him this morning. We're going to talk about his parents this morning and what they went through, what they journeyed through. And what you're going to see this morning is that in the cycle of Judges, right, if you remember, the story of Judges is essentially the people of God have been called out of Egypt to be a blessing to the world. They have not done that. And instead, they have began to absorb and bring in the other gods and bring in the other cultural customs and norms of the world around them into their own lifestyle. And in doing so, God would see that their sinful lifestyle was no longer exemplifying who he was. And through their sin, they then would end up in servitude. They'd end up in bondage. This morning, you'll see that it's the Philistines here who are the issue for the people of God. They end up in servitude, and then what? The people begin to cry out, supplication. They begin to cry out to God like most of us do when times are hard and when troubles and crazy waters are about to drown over us. We all have a tendency, even if you don't believe in God, to cry out. And then because of that crying out, God in his grace responds in salvation from sin to servitude to supplication to salvation. And then Jesus frees his people, God. And this book frees his people from their bondage, and they have so many years of what we then would say is or call shalom. Everyone say shalom. Shalom. It's just a Hebrew word that this is like back to the Garden of Eden. This is back to heaven, a place of rest and a place of peace. And one of the things that exemplifies Israel in this moment, after we just have exited out of a crazy story last week, don't have time to get into it this week without getting into trouble probably, so go back and listen to that message. It is quite interesting. But now we come to a place where the issue of Israel is typified for us in the image and the picture of a barren woman. And so what we're dealing with is we're dealing with a woman who is an Israelite who is barren. She cannot have children. And the idea of her being barren not only points us to Jesus and John the Baptist, because John the Baptist will take a Nazarite vow basically the same way that Samson does. So it points us to the gospel. Samson points us to the gospel. But at the same time, you can't help but see that this example of this woman who's barren, who can't have a baby, is what Israel is like. Israel is not fruitful. They are barren. They are bare. And I just want this morning, and it's just like God to do these kind of things, and thank you, Lord, for it. I want to hopefully infuse hope in you if you are in a barren season, or if you feel like you're in a barren season, or maybe you have been in one and you're no longer, and you can be a balm and a healing ointment to those who are in a barren season now. And this is a season right now as a church where God sometimes just purges through all kinds of different ways. He purifies us. Friday night, I went to bed. I tried to go to bed early on Friday, and I tried to go to bed early on Saturday because I have to preach on the morning of those events. And so I fell asleep about, I don't know what it was, Allie, on Friday, 10:30. I don't know if that's early for you or not, but that's when I fell asleep. And anyway, my phone rings at about 11 p.m., and it's Pastor Brad. And I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but Pastor Brad gave us a phone call. We ran out to Glenshire really late on Friday, and basically a fire started in Pastor Brad's home and totally has basically, they're going to be without a home for months. And so we went, Brad, in fact, and this is just how good the body of Christ is. Brad is now dealing with this. We're supporting him. We're going to try to communicate with you how you can support them, because literally everything in the house, it appears, is a loss. and so, you know, there's already some folks who've stepped up to give them a place to stay, and obviously we want to be praying for them. And yeah, those kind of situations occur sometimes in the life of a church, and you go, Lord, what is going on? what are you doing? And Brad's one of those guys that we love and we care for, and to the point of what I was trying to make about the body of Christ, Brad was supposed to lead worship this morning. And last minute, because we got a rad Asian dude who gets up here and just rocks it, right? Was worship not just beautiful this morning and spirit-led? So the body of Christ is at work. And this morning in my first point, when we talk about hope, because really what you're going to see in this passage is two things in regards to barrenness. And they're funny because they're things that happen. They're not funny, but they are things that happen in the church all the time. There's two things that we do deal with as a church at times. One is it does appear sometimes, oftentimes, there will be a woman in the church, or if not a woman, several women, who have not been able to have children, that they literally, their womb is barren. And that can be a very difficult, hard thing to wrestle through if you've ever been through it. I don't have time to get into the entire story, but my mom had me when she was 17 years old. And then she came to know Jesus. She had her tubes tied. She came to know Jesus years and years later. She felt like God told her that she needed to have more children. And so she began the process of untying those tubes, that she would have more kids. The doctor said it would be a miracle. I do have two sisters, by the way, one that is 18 years younger than me, and the other one that is 22 years younger than me. And they're miracles. They're miracles of birth. But I remember at 18 years of age going through as an 18-year-old dumb man, not knowing what it was like for women to go through what they go through in that regard of not being able to have a baby. But I remember my mom losing several babies through miscarriage during that process. I remember her tears. I remember her crying out to God. I remember her confusion. It was difficult. And then years later, when my wife and I began to say, let's start to have children, and we couldn't keep a baby, and we went through several miscarriages. Someone in the church was at a point where they're like, we're going to help you go to a fertility doctor, and we'll pay for all of this. And man, to watch my wife lose a child and lose another child, those things are hard. And the text, I want to infuse hope in that, in the text here this morning, that God is so much better to us than we really even deserve, and that God brings hope, true hope, to barren people, to people who are broken and battered and bruised, to people who feel like they have nothing going for them, for people who feel like their jobs are just battering them down and they can't just get their head above water. And so as we enter into the text this morning, let us enter into this woman's emotion, because not only on one side do we deal with barrenness sometimes in the church, but you know what else we deal with in the church oftentimes? With immature husbands. And he's in the text as well this morning. right? A man who maybe should know better, but at the same time is in process, and God is maturing this family. So together, let's read this really beautiful passage on the birth of Samson, and just know it gets uglier after this week, okay? But for this Sunday, it'll be good. If you would, please stand with me. Let's read from Judges chapter 13, starting verse 1. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what it is to be the child's manner of life and what is to be his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'All that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" This is the word of the Lord, and the church said, amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, for a backdrop, you need to understand that what is happening is the Philistines are now pushing up against Israel. The Philistines were a strong seafaring people who came from the island of Crete. They had weapons that Israel had never even seen before. And for several hundred years, the Philistines have oppressed Israel. And the idea here in the cycle of Judges and the people of Israel is that they're in a place of sin. And notice again what has popped up almost every single week in this passage, that the people again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, there is another place in Judges, if you remember and are familiar, that it literally says everyone did what was right in their own eyes as if there was no king in the land. And so what the text is telling us in Judges is that each person actually sees themselves as their own king, right? They're their own moral king. I get to decide what is right. I get to decide what is wrong. What's really interesting about Samson is a man who is supposed to see, and he's a man who is strong and will do great things because the Spirit of God will come upon him. But at the end of it, you're going to see that it's really all God who works through Samson. It's really not Samson at all. And Samson ends up at the end of his life as a blind man, right? He did what was right in his own eyes, which is God's way at the end of his life to say, if you do what you want to do in your own eyes, you are like a blind person. You are not aware to the things of God. You're not aware to the spiritual things of God. You are physically blind. And I think that is the worst thing that can happen to God's people. Right, that we wouldn't be able to see into the spiritual realm of what God is doing, but that instead we would just see what is right in front of us. And what is right in front of us, if we're really honest, is just a complete story of hopelessness. Right? I don't know if you have been smart enough to pick up on this yet, but one of the things that gives us great hope is that our hope is tied to the history of God's people. right? This is one of our major markers of God's hope in the midst of barrenness, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of hardship, whatever trial or tribulation that you are going to. One of your greatest sources of hope is to attach your hope to the history of God's people. And this is the story of God's people. Look at the history of this. Part of that history is this, right? So again, the cycle of Judges, an important part of Judges is that once you find yourself in a place of sin, it's really easy to get out of that bondage of sin. You cry out, right? God help. God save. Sometimes it's just that simple. You cry out to God. What have you noticed, if at all, about the particular text that we have just read? Is there a crying out? No. This is the first time in Judges. It is meant, Judges is what's considered 2.0 theology or 2.0 literature. You've got to know a little bit of the backdrop and some of the stuff from Exodus and some of the stuff from the Old Testament to really understand what's happening in this particular book. And Judges up until this point has been really, really clear that part of the cycle of the healing of God's people is that God's people are going to cry out. And that makes a lot of sense to us, right? If I find myself in a place of trouble, if I cry out to God, God will save me. But what if you never cry out? What if you never cry out? What if you never come to a place of repentance? Well, what's really quite beautiful is if God's love is set upon you, he still is gracious and kind to bring you to himself. He still is gracious and kind to even discipline you, even if you don't cry out. Right? The point of what is being made here is even when we don't cry out, God still moves in grace. Amen? Because if I'm honest, sometimes I don't even know I need to cry out. Sometimes I'm not aware. Sometimes I'm so overburdened and so taxed and so depressed and so heavy that I can't even see that I should cry out because I'm just buried in my moaning all day long, as David would say. But then God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, brings his people along, which brings us to our next point, that not only is our hope tied to the history of God's people, but if we're really honest as Christians, our hope always begins in darkness first. Right? You have to know that you need hope before you cry out for hope. And the people did evil in the sight of God. And yet, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of this woman's barrenness, in the middle of Israel, in the midst of their sin, as Scripture says, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen to that, church? Jesus died for you, not when you were at your best. He literally died for you when you were at your worst. And it reminds me that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of someone like one of our own, losing their home to fire, or whether it's someone in our church who finds out that they have cancer again, or whether it's someone in our church who isn't able to have a child, or whether it's someone in our church that, and we have had this on multiple occasions, people who love to bring children into their home and foster them in hopes that they would come to a place of adoption. And we've walked through several families who have brought kids in and they thought they were going to be their children only for those children to be taken away and put back into families that are dark and heavy. But in the midst of that, God is faithful to show up even if we don't cry out. I want to read something to you that's somewhat tied to what we're doing and somewhat not, but it's interesting to me that this woman is in a place of barrenness, and we sometimes ask ourselves, even as a church, you know, we want to have children, we want to have kids, and we've been supporting, as I mentioned, Peak Women's Care. And Peak Women's Care and Portola put out a statement that they absorbed as their own, and they wanted us as a church to read this and asked us to read this on occasion within the congregation as far as just our view on pregnancy, our view on children, our view on all that. Can I read that to you this morning? That's good, because I'm gonna. Sierra Bible Church is what we want to call a house of refuge. And this applies to everyone in the church, anyone you know that needs a place of refuge. And it just states, this is what we believe. If you find yourself in an unplanned pregnancy, please know that being pregnant is not a sin. And the child you carry is not a punishment. It is a blessing. God is knitting this child in your womb, and you may have made a sinful decision that may be led to that pregnancy, or you may have been sinned against, but we want you to know that you are loved and we will do whatever it takes to help you carry and care for this precious child before and after birth. Amen? Amen. It continues. We can never support or encourage a woman to have an abortion because the child you carry is made in the image of God and is intrinsically valuable and loved by God. You need to know how we will respond. And this is just a public statement for you and the church and for all that you know that finds themselves in this situation. This church family will not gossip about you, shame you, abandon you. Sierra Bible Church is a place of refuge, and we will not allow for the family of God to harm one another with words or actions contrary to the love of God revealed in his word. Amen?
Amen.
And here's what we will do. We will do everything in our power to remove whatever obstacles stand in the way of you having this child. There are people in this church ready to mentor you, throw you a baby shower, connect you with resources inside and outside of our church, including our local pregnancy care center at Peak Women's Care. And we will also hold men accountable for living out their calling to provide and protect women and children. Finally, if you have ever had an abortion in your past, we want you to know that that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Whoever confesses and forsakes their sin finds mercy, as Scripture teaches. If you have never gone through a post-abortion Bible study, we will be happy to connect you to one so that you can walk in complete healing and freedom. Amen?
Amen.
And that is all true. We have people here that are ready. We have some resources that we've gathered. And I just thought it was fitting to read that in this passage where here's this gal on one end who's saying, I would do anything to have a child. I would do anything to not be barren. And now we live in a culture where so many see children as not a blessing, but as a curse. I find that to be completely sad, in opposition of what God desires. God desires us to be about humanity and about people. But we have to see that our hope is going to be rooted in the history of God, that he's faithful to his people. But we also have to understand that hope is going to come out of dark times, right? And sometimes, and just so you know, like God always shows up in your hopelessness at the right time. Are there any Christian brothers and sisters that can attest to this? Listen to what Romans 5:3 says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You hear what he just said? He said, trials and tribulations, when walking through them with God, actually produce hope and don't destroy hope. And it goes on from Romans 5 and says in Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Come on. You gotta love your Bible. You have to read this stuff and say, what is he saying? God's not gonna put me to shame. And even if I feel weak and unstable, I can't pastor the church on my own strength. I can't father in my own strength. I can't husband in my own strength. I can't even take care of myself in my own strength. But yet God died for me at the right time because I'm weak. He came at the right time. He showed up in my mess. He showed up in my tribulation. And it isn't until you encounter Christ and see Christ in your sufferings and see Jesus as the suffering Christ, it isn't until then that you are able to take your darkest moments as a child, your trauma and your pain and your hurt. It isn't until you see how Jesus enters into that, floods himself into it, that you finally can come to that place of healing and go, I'm okay with my trauma. Don't minimize your trauma. Don't minimize your hurt. Don't minimize your sin. But know that God is in the middle of your mess, my friends. And I've lived in this world long enough to say that is all that we can ask for. Jesus, be in my mess. And you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What's that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. And I don't know about you, but if I'm in the fire, I'm like, get me out now! Instead, God himself, just like in this text, shows up in the fire, guards and protects them in the fire. It's the same thing with Daniel in the lion's den. He's not just taken out of the den. God's got to be in the den with him first. And it isn't until you see that God is in the den with you, with all of your lions, and that God is using all of your trauma that you can then bring to other people hope. And scripture teaches that, that if you can see your hardship and your pain and your hopelessness, and when God finally brings you out of your hopelessness, your job as a Christian then is to go give hope to the other people who feel hopeless. Because they do. There's a lot of hopelessness in our world. But I want you to see something. It goes even further than this. My first two points are short enough, I think, and clear enough that our hope is attached to the history of God's people and that our hope starts in darkness. But what I love about hope is my third point here is that hope is grounded in God's gracious initiative. Remember, the people don't cry out. And out of nowhere, the angel of the Lord appears. Now, remember, we went through this. We've been through this now. I think this is our third time in Judges. The angel of the Lord. If you were Hebrew and you don't believe in the Messiah, that word angel of the Lord for you would be confusing. Because as a Hebrew, you would say that is God, but it's not God. It's a messenger. So there's this blurry line even for in the Hebrew language that this angel of the Lord is both messenger and God. Now, for us as Christians, we know who the messenger of God and God is, as Jesus. So what we read here when it says, take a look in verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, which is gracious, right? You see this immature man. He's like, you spoke to my wife, but I don't know that I can trust her words. So he asked God, right? He's like, God, you show me. And what does God do? He answers his prayer, but he goes and talks to his wife again. It's hilarious. Which just leads me to a moment here to say this. Men, your wife is a gift from God on God's wisdom to you. Sometimes your wife, and I don't mean sometimes, oftentimes your wife is more spiritually in tune than you are. And I want you as a husband to count that as a gift and as a blessing. There have been more times than I could ever count where my wife has been the voice of the Lord for me. Where my wife has been the one who has called me to be the man of God that God is calling me to be. And sometimes it is the Holy Spirit through her that responds, that makes me, I don't even want to share this with you, to be honest with you, right? I don't want to empower her any more than she's already empowered. She got enough power, you know? But at the same time, like, we have to see this as like she's there. She knows. And notice what God says to her. She is to also have this Nazirite vow. More on that in a moment. But I just want you to see in this particular point that God just enters in, the angel of the Lord. Jesus enters in. And listen to this. I absolutely love how C.S. Lewis describes this. And I kind of put this out of order a little bit. So give me a moment. Here's what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Surprised by Joy. I'm a huge fan of almost anything C.S. Lewis gets you thinking. Surprised by Joy is a great book, but this is what he says about God. He says of God, remember, C.S. Lewis is a guy, you can find his story on how he was an atheist, and he came to know the Lord, and then he has given us some of the best writings that we have on the transcendence of God. And listen to what he says about God in Surprised by Joy. He says this, God is a transcendental, I can't even say it correctly, transcendental interferer. He interferes in your life is what C.S. Lewis says. Now, some people don't like that. I love it. If there's anybody that should interrupt me, anybody who should tell me that I'm wrong, anybody who's going to jump into my mess, I want it to be Jesus. And this word, this interferer language reflects C.S. Lewis's view of God, that God is active, listen to this, that God is active and sometimes disruptive presence in human lives. Do you hear that? He's active. I love the second part. He's disruptive. So in God's sovereignty, only God can put things in your life, whether it's a barren season, a house on fire, cancer, or the death of a loved one. It could be a million different tragedies. God will allow these things into your life. And this interference is not meant to be malicious, but it's rather God's way of pursuing individuals to challenge, listen carefully, This is why he interferes with you, to challenge your self-sufficiency and ultimately draw you closer to him. Nobody's going to want to hear this on a Sunday. God will allow hard things in your life so that you will quit being self-sufficient. Well, why is this happening? Because you're too self-sufficient. You're too dependent on yourself. You are doing what's right in your own eyes. You didn't even know it. And so our hope begins in darkness, but even in that hope, God intervenes in our darkness. The angel of the Lord shows up in our darkness, and he gives us usually a word of obedience and a word of holiness, which is exactly what he does for Samson. Samson is to be a Nazarite. And next week, we'll talk about what that means to be a Nazarite. It essentially basically means that you will be set apart for God, that you will live holy for God. And the story of Samson as it continues to progress is that Samson doesn't live for the holiness of God, and he doesn't live for the glory of God. He begins to live for himself. But take a look at what happens here. If you take a look at verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. I think there's just some interesting conclusions to make here. She's in the field and she's sitting. Where do you think Manoah is? He's probably working. Does this sound familiar to you about any other characters in the New Testament? How about Mary and Martha? Right? One's busy, one's running around, and the other one's sitting because they're in a place of being receptive to God. And as I get ready to close here in just a few moments, I think there's something to be said for us to take time to go sit with the Lord. To take time for you and I to just be with God. I've shared this story a million times, and I won't go into detail with it, but I was in a particular place as a young man. I got to go see John Corson, who I just found to be an amazing preacher at the time. He was preaching in Southern California to about 3,500 people. And I was going through something as a 21-year-old guy, and I got the gumption to go up and talk to John Corson. And as I spoke to John Corson, some of you might, who know who he is, when he was younger, he was like Samson. I mean, he was a big, buff dude, tall guy. And I walk up to him, and he's towering over me, and he takes his big hand, and he puts it on my shoulder. And he looks at me in the eye. He looks down on me, because that's what you do when you're my size. You just always have people looking down on you. And from memory, he quotes all of Isaiah chapter 30. If you don't know the beginning of it, it's really great. I'm in ministry. I'm learning how to be a pastor. I'm seeking God's will. And he quotes Isaiah 30. Here's this guy. He's like he's like a Charles Spurgeon to me. He rests that big hand on me and he quotes, here's just the beginning of Isaiah 30 for you. I haven't memorized the whole thing, but I got the beginning down. Woe to you, Israel, who seek the counsel of man and not of God. Oh, thanks. I'm glad I waited in line for this. And then he just said to me, you know, big guy, when was the last time you had a hot dog with Jesus? I was like, I don't ever have hot dogs with Jesus. And he encouraged me to go take a 24-hour period of time to just go be with God. So I did. I took my little car down to somewhere down at the cliffs in San Diego. Opened up my Bible to Isaiah 30, and I studied the entire chapter for 24 hours so that I could hear from God. And God gave me a word. He was faithful to speak to me. He was faithful to come into my barrenness and my hopelessness. This is where I was at. God, are you going to work? What's going to happen in my life? Is this going to end in nothing? Is this going to be the beginning of something? God, I'm in a barren place. I feel hopeless. I don't know if there's even a future for you, like in my life. Sometimes I go through that as a pastor. I was telling Allie that just last night. I was like, Lord, like, are you going to take care of me? And God was like, go ahead and challenge me like Gideon did. You want to do that? And I was like, okay, well, so I did just what, you remember what Gideon did? Gideon was like, well, if the flea shows up, and like I started to test the Lord. I was like, God, if you provide this and you provide this, I know that we're going to be okay as a church. We're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay as a pastor. My wife's going to be okay. My kids are going to be okay. And I just found myself saying to God in that moment, again, alone with the Lord in that moment. And I said to the Lord, like, God, I'm sorry that I'm being faithless like Gideon, that I'm testing you. And you know what God said to me in a still small voice? Just like Gideon, I'd still do it. Even though your motive may be wrong, I'd still condescend to your level. I'll still meet you where you're at. I don't need to do this for you. It doesn't mean I'm not going to take care of you if I don't do it, but I'll do it. My friends, we have a God that will not leave us alone. We have a God that will pursue us. In the midst of our barrenness, in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our pain and our confusion, God will enter in. It will not be on your timing. It never is, but it's at the right time. And just because God hasn't shown up doesn't mean that he's forgotten you. It just means he's planning something new. He's getting ready to bring birth out of old wineskins. What's it say, right? New wine cannot be in old wineskins. You've got to be recreated. And the story of Christianity for us is not only have we been recreated, but because of the process of sanctification, you're being recreated every day. Which means unto God, you only are newer every day. That's how he views you, and that's how he sees you. Our fight is to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. Our fight is to remind ourselves that God is patient towards us. Israel went through stuff for 40 years. My stuff usually lasts like 6 months, right? It's like 6 months, it could be terrible, and then after 6 months, I'm good. But I have not had a 40-year period of barrenness, have you? And that's because God is so much more gracious to us because of the cross. And because we have this story that we can look back and go, let's have seasons of repentance that only have to need to last like every so few weeks and months instead of decades. Thank you, God, that we don't get stuck for decades. It's just months. Sometimes a few years here and there, right? But God is faithful to give us hope in the midst of darkness. Amen. Austin, you want to come on up? If you'd stand with me as I pray for us. I want to pray for our church. As I mentioned, just it's timely for us as a church. There's a lot of, it's just seasons. It's just seasons as a church where more people are going through it than it seems is normal. You know, there's always something in the church. There's always somebody hurting. There's always somebody going through something, and that's normal. But then every now and then, it just seems like there are attacks of the enemy. No, you can talk to me afterwards, though. And so I want to encourage us that as we get ready to dive into whatever it is that God has for us, pray for your church. Pray for your pastors. Pray for Brad. Pray for Lael and his kids. Like, it's tough, man. It's hard. And these are takeaways here as I put out. They're in the newsletter. If you're not getting the newsletter, again, you can sign up so many different ways. If you can't figure it out, Amy will help you. Where in your life do you need to believe that hope is on the way? Man, I feel like that's for somebody. You know, like, you're like, man, God, like, I've been taking a lot of losses. Is there a win out there? Believe hope's on the way. It is. It is. Even death is the entryway into ultimate hope. Are you trusting God's initiative or are you trying to control the outcome? Man, this is what I'm wrestling through right now. I got some things in my life I want to control. I got some people I want to control. But I have to let it go and say, Lord, intervene. Do what I can't do. And then lastly, how will you let the hope of Christ lead you to worship today? And hopefully you do that now. This is our opportunity to respond. That we would simply worship God and say, Lord, thank you that there's hope in my darkness. And for that, I sing to you because you are worthy. And because you love me, because you love me. That's good news.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.